Psalms chapter number 36, we're going to read the whole psalm, Psalms 36, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 1. The Bible said, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Now notice, David is saying the wicked are talking about him. The wicked are talking about him, and they're saying there's no fear of God before his eyes. Verse 2, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceitful. He hath left off to be wise, to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed and setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. What David is doing in verse 1 through 4 is that he's setting this psalm up against the backdrop of wicked people. What they're doing, what they're saying, their actions, their attitudes, and how they do not abhor evil. They love evil. But then it changes now in verse 5, if you'll note, thy mercy. Right. And David now is talking to the Lord. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Exclamation mark. That's good, isn't it? He didn't say none of the verse 1 through 4 with an exclamation mark, but when he gets talking about God, he gets excited. That's a punctuation of excitement.
Right.
And he said there, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Well, that's good in light of verse 1 through 4, the backdrop of wicked individuals, wicked times. I'm glad that we can put our trust in the shadow of thy wings. Verse 8, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. Now let's bow for a moment of prayer. And then you can be seated. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we ask your Lord today that you will help us, because without you, as you said clearly in the Word of God, that without you we can do nothing. And Lord, I've been in this place. I've been in the pulpit without you before. And Lord, there's no worse place to be, no worse experience on planet Earth. But Lord, I know what it is also to have your help. And I appeal to that today, based on your grace, unmerited favor, and your mercy. We pray, dear Lord, that you will move in this place today and speak to our hearts. Because we know that if all these people here are my words, Lord, the human voice, dear Lord, if that's all they hear, and it doesn't go any deeper, no further than that, that Lord, when they get in their car and we leave this place, that our lives will not have been changed. Our lives will not have been challenged. Lord, we will no doubt leave as we came, if not in worse shape. But Lord, if you will speak to us and you will make your words known to us, speak to our spirit, let the word of God go past the flesh and get in the inner man and deal with us. Lord, we pray you deal with every lost person in the service. Lord, I pray you'd speak to them and work in their lives and show them their need of Jesus. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you again so much for standing. My text verse that I would like to look at is in verse number 8, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But it said here, they referring back to verse 7, the children of men that put their trust under the shadow of thy wings, they shall be abundantly satisfied. Thank God. If you're here today and you're lost, that word satisfied ought to ring a bell in you. That ought to catch your attention, because whether you're aware of it or not, that's really what you're looking for. You're looking in, as I did, you're looking in all the wrong places. You're thinking that this world can satisfy. You're thinking that sin, or at least hoping that sin can satisfy. A little won't satisfy, and neither will a lot satisfy. But here it said, talking about the men that put their trust in the Lord, in the shadow of his wings, it said they, specifically addressing they, shall be abundantly satisfied. Not just satisfied. If it just be satisfied, that'd be great. But God is able to go above and beyond. He's always able to do more than you asked for, more than you ever could dream. Amen. My goodness, ain't he a wonderful Savior? But they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them to drink. I like this. Man, I'm telling you, it's not just that God is able to satisfy, and that God is able to abundantly satisfy with the fatness of his house, but he's able, look at it, to make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. That's what's caught my attention for the message this morning, is that last statement made in verse number 8. About the river of thy pleasures. And I want to try to preach, if the Lord will help me, on the pleasures of righteousness. The pleasures of righteousness. And of course, any time that God has something, offers something, or does something, the devil always desires and designs to counter that. He desires a counterfeit. He desires an alternate offer to you. Amen. If God gives peace, and he gives peace, Jesus is the author of peace, then the devil tries to give a false peace. And the world tries to offer a false peace. And we know that so, according to John 14 in verse 27, Jesus made it very clear, my peace give I unto you. Listen to this statement, not as the world giveth. So he made that statement to say the peace the world gives is a superficial, surface, unreal, fake, false peace. If you want to know real, true peace, thank God, you need to know Jesus. And until you know him, you don't know anything about true peace. The world's peace will only last while the party's going on, or while the drug is in your system. But oh, I'm telling you, the peace that Jesus Christ gives, ladies and gentlemen, will be in the valley, and it'll be in the storm, it'll be in the trial, it'll be in the heartache, it'll be when you're up, it'll be there when you're down. Thank God for the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Praise God. I mean, it's so good and deep and rich that you can't even put your understanding around it. You can't wrap the peace of God with your thoughts. It's so great. It passeth understanding. And I'm glad that God is the one we should be interested in. But what I want to mention was that what God offers, and that what God gives and makes available, the devil desires to counter that. And one thing that God, I believe, created, he created for us, and he created us for pleasure. Right. Say amen right there. Right. For instance, how would you like to eat without taste buds?
Right. Right.
Come on now.
Right.
I mean, just that little detail right there. I mean, you could just eat because you know if I don't eat, I'm going to die, and I've got to eat to live, and never take, never have the pleasure of taste.
Right.
God created us to where we could enjoy this life.
Right.
Not endure this life, but enjoy this life. God created us as a human being for pleasure and also created pleasure itself for us. But we all know that the devil and sin have got their grimy hands on that which God created, and my friend has polluted it and defiled it and has used it to put multitudes in hell. Because you know as well as I do that the pleasure of sin is the power of sin. If there was no pleasure in sin, nobody out there would probably be lost today. They'd all be in here. They'd all be in here. They'd all be in church somewhere. Amen. Listening to God's word and serving the Lord. Amen. Listen. Multitudes of people today around the world would have opportunity to get saved, but they'll turn it down. And the reason is the devil crawls up on their shoulder and whispers into their ear, now if you get saved, you're going to have to quit that. And he's always referring to that as being something of pleasure in their life. Now you won't be, if you get saved, now you won't be able to do that no more. And that no doubt multitudes down through time have turned Christ away when he was dealing and drawing and speaking to them about salvation and their need of God. But they turned Christ away because they chose that sin or that pleasure over salvation. You know that's right. No doubt. And probably some in here at times before you actually got saved, you was in a wrestling match with the Holy Spirit over that thing. The Spirit of God dealing, speaking, convicting, showing you your need of Christ, and you wrestled with that. Am I going to hold on to this, or am I going to give God my life? Am I going to keep doing this and keep walking the broad road that leads to destruction, or am I going to go with God? And you wrestle back and forth, back and forth. How many of us know in here the devil don't give up easy? Sin won't never give up easy. Amen. Oh yes, and there's a lot of people that are lost today because of pleasures. Sinful pleasures. Amen. No doubt about that. Satan has used that probably. I know the devil's got a lot of tools. But I don't know, but what the pleasures of sin is probably his most powerful tool. And that's why, young people, let me say a word to you. That's why you need to get saved at a very early age. That's why you need to get not only saved, but listen, I mean, get in all the way and go with God and serve him. Because once you ever get a taste, once you ever get a taste of sin, and I use the term taste as talking about experience. Once you ever experience sin, whether it's a visual experience or whether it's a tasting, a partaking of, amen, an involvement with, amen, or something. Once you have that exposure to that sin, your flesh will wrap its arms around that and will hug it and embrace it and desire it all through your life. Amen. We hear testimonies around here, and it's worth saying, listen, about how that God saved people out of this and saved people out of that. But the ideal testimony is that God saves you at a young age and you don't know what alcohol tastes like, and you've never swallowed any pills that was not supposed to be, and you've never drank alcohol, and you've never been to those places and done those things. That's the ideal testimony. That's the ideal testimony. Don't swallow the lie of the devil that you don't have a testimony, if that was your testimony. Amen. I talked to a young man. I'll not call his name because he's known here. But I talked to a young man a few years ago, and he told me, he said, preacher, when I was in school, he said, I served God, and he said, God had called me to preach. He said, God had called me to preach, and he said, and I was even preaching. But he got to thinking, you know, I don't know, I've never tasted alcohol, and I've never smoked dope, and I've never popped any pills, and I've never been out there in the party life. And he said, you know what, my ministry will never be effective until I get a testimony. Well, guess what, that's been several years ago, and he's still not back. Amen. He's still out, been in jail and prison and everything. And still may be in jail. Still may be in jail. All because he listened to the lie of the devil that, listen, you need to go out and scar your life. You need to go out and get your life defiled with the fingerprints of sin so that you can stand up and say, God, save me out of this. But look at him now. His life is a wreck. Amen. Oh, how I wished that I had the testimony of some. I wished I had the testimony of Brother Craig getting saved early and not know any of these things that I've mentioned. Amen. And I want you to know, whether you're saved or not, the devil don't care about none of us. He only cares about his cause. He only cares about his agenda. And if he can use you, then he'll use you and use you up and throw you aside when you are no longer of use to him. He cares nothing about you. He don't mind to abandon you in the ditch of life. He doesn't mind that at all. Don't you believe that he loves you? Don't believe that. Amen. Oh my. Amen, that's right. But the devil uses the pleasure of sin, no doubt, to keep people lost. He uses the pleasure of sin to keep even saved people stunted in their growth. They never amount to nothing. They never do nothing. They never go anywhere with God. And it's because of things that they will not turn loose of in their life. I'm talking about even saved people. Are you listening? God help us. Amen. Luke 8, verse number 14, the Bible said, they which fell among thorns are they which, when they heard the word, talking about hearing the word, go forth and are choked, listen, are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. The pleasures of this life will choke, strangle, pull you apart. Pull you apart. Amen. The cares and the pleasures and the riches of this life. Well, amen. How many of us agree tonight, this morning, that there's pleasures in sin? There always has been since the Garden of Eden, and the devil tempted Eve with that. Oh, look at that fruit. Oh, it'll be good. You know, and stirred a curiosity in her heart, stirred a curiosity in her mind, and offering her that pleasure. Don't you know that she regretted that? Don't you know Adam regretted that? And I promise you, you'll regret it if you partake of that which the devil offers. Listen to these verses right here, because I want to move on. And I do want to say this. I mean, you go through the Bible, you see sin is all in the Scripture. Amen. Individuals, nations, and it's all through the Scripture. But I want you to know that, and this is a saying, Lord, give me a long time ago, there is pleasure. There is pleasure in the sowing of sin. But there's no pleasure in the reaping of sin. There's no pleasure. Write that down in your heart. The only side of pleasure of sin is on the sowing side. But when, as my mom and dad used to say, but when the chickens come home to roost. When the chickens come home, they may be scattered out everywhere. But when it gets dark, here they come home. You sow to the flesh. You give yourself to that loose life. You gratify the flesh to set and satisfy the flesh. And listen, it may look like that you're getting by. It may look like you're getting away with it and nobody knows, but God knows. that what you sow, you will reap. And there's no pleasure in the reaping of sin. Listen to these verses quickly. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, listing the great list of the last day perils, says they will be traitors. Verse number 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. More than lovers of God. They have an option of loving God, but they choose to love pleasures more. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. Did you hear that? Did you hear the way that that was worded? Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, serving. Did everybody hear that word?
Right. That's right.
How many heard that word serving? He said there we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Service is a word of bondage. It is a word of captivity. Amen. Sin will make a slave out of you. You'll serve the lust of the flesh and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Before salvation. That's talking about we were sometime foolish. Talking about when we were not, before we got saved. But then verse number 4 and 5, 6, and 7 of that Titus chapter 3, it deals with salvation and the change that it brings in your life. And you ought to look at those verses when you get home. Because truly, if your salvation didn't change you, it's not real. Amen. If it don't change your life, it'll never change your destiny.
Right.
Hebrews 11, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, listen now, to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season.
Right.
So we would be foolish to deny that the Bible says that there are pleasures of sin. Listen, Galatians chapter 5, I won't take the time to read those verses that deals with the works of the flesh. Look at the works of the flesh listed. They're all, the seedbed for all of those is a thirst for pleasure. This is the verse that stirred my heart about this message in 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse number 12, talking about those that are lost, those that, listen, have rejected the Word of God, and God sending them strong delusions that they believe a lie and be damned, amen, because they receive not the truth. Here, look, this verse jumped off the page at me as I read it. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know what the Bible is showing us right there, Brother Silas, as the reason why they did not receive the truth, why they did not believe God. You know why? They had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's what the Bible says. Hell will be thickly populated with people of all nations and of all ages and of all generations, my friend, that serve the God of pleasure. Amen. Well, that's not the message. But I have to deal with that to show that, yes, there is the pleasure of sin. It is clear in the Bible. And I got the Lord got to deal with my heart and saying, you know what? Yeah, there's pleasure in sin, and it is destructive, and it is binding, and it is bondage, and it is all of that and more. But he said, God spoke to me, and he said, tell the people that there is a pleasure in righteousness. There is a pleasure in being saved. There is a pleasure in knowing God. There's a pleasure in walking with God. There's a pleasure in talking to God. There is a pleasure in serving God. Amen. Thank God, Brother Fultz. I'm glad the devil doesn't have the monopoly on pleasure. I'm glad God is able to go above and beyond anything and everything the devil has to offer. Thank God. Listen, do you think that God's going to let the devil outdo him? You think that the devil, God is going to let the devil offer you a greater time and a greater pleasure and a greater experience in sin than God can do in righteousness? Never. Never. Amen. God will never let the devil, the world, outdo him. Never. Amen. A good illustration of that is when the children of Israel came out of Egypt's bondage. What was their diet? What did it consist of? You heard it several times in their whining and their complaining. The leeks, onions, garlics, and melons of Egypt. They always wanted to go back and eat that. What was it God fed them with? Manna. Angels' food. Right from heaven. What about that? I tell you, manna's a lot better than leeks and onions and garlics and the melons of Egypt. Yeah. Huh?
Right.
And then they was led on later on. Of course, God flew in the quail and all of that. You know that story. Then when they get into Canaan, it was a place flowing with milk and honey. And the grapes were so big that it took two men just to carry on a pole between them one cluster.
Right.
That's pretty big. I don't know how big one grape would be with a cluster that big, taking two men to carry it on a pole.
Right.
It was big enough that giants eat them. Amen.
Right.
Giants eat them. They had to be big. Amen. I don't know how big they were. They had to be big as a basketball. One grape, probably big as a basketball. Amen. But how many people swallow the lie of the devil that they had it better when they were lost and it was more fun being lost?
Right.
I want to tell you, I've got big question marks on anybody that'll make such a statement that I had it better when I was lost. I had more fun when I was lost. And listen, I've been in the ministry a good long while. Amen. And I'm telling you, a lot of church folk act like that they were happier when they were lost. But I'm here today to tell you that there are pleasures in God and righteousness. It said in our text passage in verse number 8 that God said there's a river of thy pleasures. Pleasures is plural. River of thy pleasures. And I want to magnify the positive side, if I could, that there is pleasures of righteousness. Now, I know lost people have a hard time with this. They have a hard time conceiving that thought. They know about the pleasures of sin because they've probably done enough. Amen.
Right.
But I want to tell you, listen, the reason a lot of lost people have a hard time grabbing hold of this that I'm preaching this morning, that there is a pleasure in righteousness, in being saved and serving God and living for the Lord. Here's three things the Lord told me was, the reason they can't hardly get a hold of it is, number one, they've never experienced it. That's right. You'll never experience the pleasures of God in the flesh. And that's all lost people have, is just that one nature, the fleshly nature. So they don't know what we're talking about. They can't hardly get a hold of it this morning because they've never experienced it. Number two, they can't get a hold of it and embrace it and believe it because most of them have never heard it. They've heard what I've dealt with already in the service this morning. They've heard that, the pleasures of sin for a season and, you know, and so forth. They know that side of it. But they've never heard. And I don't know that I've ever preached what I'm preaching. Well, I know I've never preached what I'm preaching this morning. I've never dealt with the positive side. I've never dealt, I don't think, in my ministry of the positive side of this pleasure that's found in righteousness. So they've never experienced it. They've never heard it. Possibly they can't hardly get a hold of it because they've never seen it in so-called Christians. Now you think about it with me this morning. What thoughts go through a lost person's mind when they see church people, and I use that term loosely, when they see church people that supposedly, Brother Silas, are involved in the pleasures of righteousness, which exceeds the pleasures of sin, abundantly so. Amen. But yet lost people see church folk dabbling in things that they're doing. They see church folk, amen, coming back and getting a drink out of the wells of the world that they're drinking from. What does that tell them? That tells them that there's nothing to being saved. That it is a miserable life, that it is an empty life, and that they're having to go back and dabble with sin to try to find some kind of fulfillment. Now, if you was a lost person, would you not think that way? When I see a professing Christian, listen, coming, if I was a lost person, and I see a professing Christian coming back in my world, and doing what I do, go where I go, and amen, I would say, you know what? Ain't nothing out there. There's nothing there. There's nothing out there. There's nothing in that salvation. It's a bunch of hooey. Amen, Brother Craddock. Amen. Amen. That's right. Are y'all listening to preacher? They've never seen it. I want to ask you something. Can lost people you live around, lost people that you live around, work with, go to school with, listen, can they see that there's a pleasure in righteousness in your life that exceeds the pleasures of sin? You need to answer that in your own heart. Because I promise you that if your life does not portray a better life, if your life does not show them that being saved far exceeds being lost, they'll never get saved. You'll never influence them. You'll never win them to Christ. And I'm here to tell you, friend, I've been preaching almost soon to be 35 years, and I'm telling you, some of the saddest people, long-faced people in the world goes to church. Deliver me from that. God, help me. I hope it's not contagious because I don't want it. And I'm speaking as a saved person. There was a big church one time. I read about this. There was a big church, and they had out in the vestibule a big thing, real nice, listed of men and women and all that had died in service. And the young boy came out, and his daddy was standing there looking at all of those names in admiration. And the boy said, he read that statement where he said, these died in service. And he tugged on his daddy's arm, and he said, Daddy, did they die in the morning service or the evening service? I hate dead religion with a passion, and I don't care if it's in Rogersville Baptist Temple. I hate dead services. I hate formality. We don't have to go through a little rut and a ritual and a routine, and that don't do a thing for me. You hear me? As a pastor of this church, that does nothing for me. I come to a church and we have those kind of services and I don't like them. I'll never like them. Amen. And I would hope that you don't like them either. Why would we be satisfied with just an order? Be satisfied with just a service, a rut, a routine, a habitual practice. Instead, when we could be in the presence of the Lord Jesus, what good is that?
Right.
Amen, that's right.
That's right.
And thank God for RBT. I'll tell you, bless the Lord for RBT. But we're far cry from where we need to be spiritually. Preach, I can't believe you said that. I said we are a far cry from where we're supposed to be spiritually. I wonder how many in the service today, Miss June sent that out, a yes or no email the other day, just a yes or no. And I'd said something about it in a service, I guess stirred that thought in her heart. Yes or no, right now, answer it in your heart, am I filled with the Holy Ghost? Ain't no middle ground, partial might be. Right now, am I controlled, saturated as a saved person with the Holy Spirit of God? Is He leading me? Amen.
That's right.
And you can run that yes or no all the way through your spiritual life. And sad, most of us in this service today have to say no to all of those spiritual questions. Amen. Am I right with God this morning? Yes or no? You're partially right or partially wrong. You're either right with God or you're not. Amen. And if we think, listen now, if we think that sinners are just going to file in these altars and get saved in groves, saved in quantity, saved in large numbers, you think that's going to happen when we're apathetic and when we are just nonchalant and if God meets with us, fine, and if He don't meet with us, fine? You think God's going to save a bunch of people on September for souls or any other month? Negative. Why? Because what does it take? Let me ask you. What does it take for sinners to be saved, Brother Silas? It takes the drawing power of the Spirit of God. Amen. I wonder how many of our church is trying to carry the spiritual load of this church. And I don't want to get on that because that's not the message. But I just know that sinners will never get saved until they see that in others being saved puts peace in your life and puts joy in your life and puts gladness in your life and delivers you from sin. Well, amen. I'm not being mean. I'm not being hateful. I'm just telling you, that's, I'm serious about it. I can preach till I die of old age. Amen. I could preach, amen, 3 or 4 or 5 hours if my flesh could hold up to it. And nothing to be accomplished if the Spirit of God is not moving in Rogersville Baptist Temple. And it don't take nothing at all to grieve Him.
Right.
An attitude. Amen. Secret mental thoughts that are impure and not right. Things that nobody knows in your life that you're allowing that feeds the flesh and gratifies, amen, the pleasure search of the flesh. Nobody knows about it. You got it swept under the rug. You got it hid. Yes, you may have it hid from the preacher. And you may have it hid from your family. And you may have it hid from your neighbors. I want to tell you, there's an all-seeing eye that looks for my friend and pierces through darkness and pierces behind doors. And He knows what's going on. And He will never, has never, stepped over sin to bless. He will never. And if we think, come on RBT, I'm preaching to us just a minute here. If we think just because we're RBT and God's going to do this and that and the other, hey, I want to tell you, we're one service away at any time, we're one service away from having Ichabod wrote across our door, God packing His bags and leaving here. And He had a custom of doing that when He wasn't wanted. When He wasn't welcomed, when He was not honored, He had a custom of just picking up even Jesus in His earthly ministry. He'd go to the next town. Are y'all listening to preacher? Well, amen. Sinners can't hardly get a hold of this concept that there's pleasure in righteousness because they never see it. They hadn't seen it in a lot of church folk. Listen, I've spent more time on that than I meant to. Well, I wasn't even aiming to deal with that no way. God just put that on us right there. RBT, we need to be stirred. We need to be shook up. We need to realize God owes us nothing. God doesn't, when He's looking for a church, my friend, to stop in and take over and move, He doesn't stop at the sign out in the yard. And so, oh, this is RBT. I'm definitely going in there. That means nothing to Him. He looks at heart. He looks at choices. He looks at our life. He looks at, are we in love with Him? And have we been intimate with Him? Let me ask you this question. How many really think that God created the natural man to experience natural pleasures in this life? Of course. Thank God He did. Amen. But I want to ask you a question on tagging that. Do we not also believe that God created the new man The natural man, you already said, yeah, preacher, he created it with, to enjoy this life, enjoy the pleasures of this life. Would not God also create the new man to experience spiritual pleasures and enjoy our new life in the Lord? Of course, amen. There's no doubt about that. And our text verse shows that. God, look in verse number 7 and 8, if you're still there in Psalms 36. I'm not going to take the time to deal with these, but I'm trying to wind it down. But verse number 7 shows us right there who it is that's even a candidate for the pleasures of God. It's those that's put their trust in Him in verse number 7. The children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They put their faith in the Lord. Don't expect pleasures if you've never been saved. Don't expect the pleasures of God if you are not trusting in the Lord. Amen. That's right. So faith there in verse number 7. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8, the first part of verse number 8, you have the word full. I use the term fulfillment. Not only do we have faith talked about, that's always step number 1, right? Have you put your faith in the Lord? Verse number 8 tells us about fulfillment. That you shall be, those that put their faith and trust in the Lord shall be abundantly satisfied. Right. Thank God. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? When God saved you, man, He satisfied you. That's right. Thank God. That, you know what? None of us would have lasted 24 hours if He hadn't satisfied you. You'd have been right back out on the right, same old rot and nastiness. You'd have been right there doing the same old thing. But I'm going to tell you, I can personally testify. I don't have to hear your testimony, and I don't have to read it out of a book. I know what God did for me when He saved me that night. I mean, instantly, God worked a change in my heart, and I knew when I got out of the altar that I would not be going back to those places that I used to go to. I knew my language had changed. I knew that my songs that I would listen to had changed. My attitude toward church had changed. My attitude toward my parents had changed. My attitude toward sin had changed. I knew it, thank God. I didn't have to go through a class. I didn't have to have somebody to sit me down and go through A to Z of what happened to me. I'll tell you, when I got up out of that altar, before I ever got up, Brother Carroll, I knew my search for satisfaction was over. I knew my search for fulfillment was over, Brother Ron, because I never found it in this world. But in that altar, repenting and believing the gospel, responding to the call of God, I knew then, buddy, my life has been completely and radically changed right here by the power of God. Amen. Yes. And it's been 34 and a half years, a little over 34 and a half years already. And I testify to you today, I am still changed and God is still changing me. Praise His name. Bless His name. So you have fulfillment there, abundantly satisfied, verse 8. Then you have the fatness of thy house, verse number 8. That's how He satisfies you, with the fatness of thy house. And that is associated with feasting. Praise God. It does matter where you go to church. Let me just preach right there a second. It does matter. He said you're satisfied, abundantly satisfied, from what comes from His house. Eating what comes from His house.
Right.
Say amen right there. Now, I'm not getting on the physical posture right here, but I'm going to make a statement. If you don't eat, you won't be fat. He said that you are abundantly satisfied. How? With the fatness of thy house.
Right.
Talking about the house of God. Meaning if you're gonna grow, amen, as a Christian, you're gonna have to eat.
Right.
The fatness of the house.
Right.
You're gonna have to ingest it. You gotta get it in you. Food on the table won't help you. It's gotta get in you.
Right. That's right.
Amen. Praise God. You need to feed yourself through the week on the Word of God.
Right.
It don't matter who your pastor is, and it don't matter who's preaching. You can't live off of just what I give you. And I do my best to study and pray and have and set the table for you. I try to do that. Amen. But that won't be enough to carry you. You're going to have to study. You're going to have to pray. You have to have time with God yourself. Amen. Eat. Listen, the fatness, look at it. He said, abundantly be satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them to drink. That's an ingestion. That is getting it in you. You've got to get it in you. What's in you this morning? What's in you? What's in your heart this morning? Is it spiritual things or is it carnal things? Amen. That's right. And I'm concerned about some. I'll just throw it out in a general statement. I'm concerned about some. Your spiritual life is headed in the wrong direction fast. You're getting so consumed with everything going on around you. And a lot of those things are not necessarily bad things, but when they're taking over your life and it's all you eat and it's all you sleep and all you think, I want to tell you that is wrong. That is sin. Why? It's getting between you and God. And it's stealing your heart away from God.
Right. That's true.
And I want to tell you how you can identify it. Miss a service and it not bother you. Amen.
That's right.
Amen, RBT. Your attitude toward unfaithfulness speaks volumes. But there is the fatness, and then there's the flow. River. A river flows. River flow. River of pleasures. Right there in the text. I'm going to close with making these statements right here. Really, this was supposed to be the main part of the message, but I never got to it. But that's fine. I believe you got the. I believe you're getting the message. I hope, anyway. And we could preach about what are the pleasures of righteousness and try to identify a bunch of them, and there's probably more than we could ever cover in a bunch of services. But I just simply want to leave it simple on simple note here. Number one is simply this. And that's the pleasures of righteousness is a nature issue. It's a nature issue. Amen. Without the natural birth, your physical birth, without the natural birth, the pleasures of this earthly life could never be experienced. Would you agree with that? I mean, that's simple. Likewise, even so, without the spiritual birth, the pleasures of eternal life will never be experienced. It's a nature issue. Lost people only have one nature. You have that human, fallen, depraved, sinful nature. But when you get saved, God don't save that nature. When you get saved, God puts His nature in you, and there's a warfare going on. Flesh and spirit warring against each other, for they are contrary one to the other. And they're constantly fighting and constantly warring. The flesh wanting to go to the world and sin, and the Spirit of God in you is wanting you to be Christ-like. It's a nature issue. Your natural birth gives you earthly life and hooks you up with this world for you to enjoy this world. Your spiritual birth hooks you up with God, gives you spiritual life, and allows you to enjoy being saved. It's a nature issue. Amen? And if you're saved, listen, if you're saved, you can choose to walk after the flesh. I'm not talking about a lifestyle now. A person that's a consistent lifestyle, the Bible tells me you're not even saved. He that is born of God doth not commit sin. Speaking about habitual lifestyle, a habitual practice of sin. According to 1 John chapter 3, you read it and study it, that a person that has a habitual lifestyle of sin is of their father the devil. He's been a devil from the beginning. He sins as sin from the beginning. Amen. No, I'm not talking about habitual. I'm talking about you can make a choice this evening to walk after the flesh, to say yes to the flesh, And listen, we've all done that. Far too many times. And the flesh will never take you to the pleasures of righteousness. The flesh always takes you to the pleasures of unrighteousness. Why? Because the flesh cannot hook up with God. The flesh doesn't have anything in common with God. Everything God's for, the flesh is against. And everything the flesh is for, God's against. So it's a nature issue. If you're encountering and enjoying, or at least interested in the pleasures of righteousness, the pleasures that comes from God, it's going to have to come through the Spirit of God in you, the divine nature in you. Amen. I really wonder about a lot of people. I guess I get in trouble wondering a lot, but I wonder a lot of people in church, their whole life, what pleasures that are in their life. Is very almost none of it are spiritual things. Does that ring a bell? Does that bother anybody? That most people go to church, their whole pleasure life, and again, it may not be sinful stuff. It may just, but their whole pleasure life is nothing spiritual. Nothing spiritual. That's really what's behind not praying. You don't get no pleasure out of it. And of course, sometimes praying is more of a job than it is. Amen. You know what I'm talking about, buddy. When you get in there and you're in warfare with the powers of hell and the flesh, buddy. But listen, has God ever met with you? Have you ever purposefully pulled away and went away somewhere and got in a room somewhere, got in the basement, got in the bathroom, got somewhere, pulled over on the side of the road for just the purpose of spending some private, intimate time with the Lord? And if God has ever met with you in private, like I'm talking about, I promise you that's pleasures beyond your ability to comprehend.
That's right.
I've seen it get so thick, and I use that term right. I've seen it get so thick that I've had, and I won't do it no more, but I've asked God at times, God, you're going to have to take some of this off of me. I thought I was leaving here. I mean, thought I was going right straight out from prayer, right into the presence of God. I thought I was leaving here. Boy, that'd be a way to go, wouldn't it? Well, you talking about pleasures? Man, you talking about pleasures of righteousness? Let that Bible come alive and start feeding you. Is that not pleasure? Do you think Enoch walked with God 300 years in boredom? Do you think there was... And it was the days prior to the flood. Do you think he walked with God 300 years and there was no pleasure in that? Do you think Noah spent 120 years preaching to a crowd that rejected his message and built an ark to the saving of his house? Do you think that it was just all toil and all mockery and all rejection and no pleasure? Abraham was said to be a friend of God. Do you think there's no pleasure referenced in that statement that he was a friend of God? Amen. But if you're here lost, I want you to know, and I'm not, listen, there is pleasure in sin. There is, but it's only for a season. That means it's going to end. What you're finding that's gratifying your flesh or satisfying your flesh, it's going to end. And then you're going to look back and say, oh man, I blew it. I messed up. I should have never done that. But the pleasures of God are not temporary. Psalm 16, verse 11, you ought to read that when you get home. Psalm 16, verse number 11 says this, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Pleasures of sin will end, definitely end, at the grave. When you draw your last breath, definitely it's over.
That's right.
For sure. Right. But a lot of the pleasures of sin will be over when the reaping part comes. When you've left out there, listen, all alone, realizing you played the fool. But there's righteousness, there's pleasure in righteousness.
Right.
And that's what I wanted to magnify this morning. And I hope you got some of it or got some help off of it. But if you're here lost, I'm telling you, there is something better. There's someone better. The key word in the book of Hebrews is the word better. And it goes from chapter 1 all the way through, magnifying how Jesus Christ is better. Better than the angels. Better than the Aaronic priesthood. Better than Moses. Better right on down through the line. You know why? He is better. He is better. And since He's better, He can offer you what's better. He is the best. And He can offer you the best. But that's something you'll have to take by faith. As a lost person, because you can't reach out. Okay, preacher, I'm going to try that. I'm going to see how that tastes. No, you have to come to Him and repent of sin and turn to Him and put it all in His hands, sink or swim. Amen. You can't reach out. You can't reach out and tug on it. Oh yeah, I think it might hold me up. No, you have to leave your security and embrace the cross and the finished work of Christ. Putting it all or nothing. If I go to hell or if I go to heaven, it's all going to be on the cross. And you'll find out that God will save you and change your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll have your way this morning.